So the picture you're seeing there, that's Old Faithful. How many have been out to see Old Faithful? Okay, good, a few of us. I can remember going out to see her when I was, just out of third grade. My family made the circuit, you know, the big trip around the United States in a half-ton Chevy pickup truck and an 8-foot camper on the back. That was an adventure for a third grader. And I don't know where I got it in my head, but I got in my head that Old Faithful went off every hour on the hour. So, you know, because that's what Old Faithful does, every hour on the hour, or at least that's what I thought. And when I got there, I don't know, we probably arrived at 5 minutes till nine, and she didn't do anything. I mean, she kind of simmered, but didn't do anything. It's like 20 after nine. There she goes. She takes off now, you know. I'm like, well, that's not every hour on the hour, and I was pretty disappointed in her, you know. But later on, I realized she is reliable because she goes off regularly, consistently. Reliable, Old Faithful. Today in a series we're doing on relationships, I want to talk to you about reliability, namely in your own life, because I believe that it's key in relationships and having significant, deep friendships. Reliability is, I think, it's essential. So I would encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2. We're going to be in verse 1, and I remind you there is a YouVersion Bible app event for this, and the little QR code up in the corner is your friend that can help you find your way along to find the scripture if you would like to find it that way. I'll have a lot of the scripture on the screen, but these couple verses I'd kind of like you to see right out of the book if you could. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So, three, count them, one, two, three, drive-by shootings at the bus stop in one weekend. One of them was on Friday night. The second one was on Saturday night. The third one was on Sunday morning, maybe about this time, mid-morning, at the bus stop. That was just over 10 years ago, and the bus stop was the one that my son used every day. He's standing at that bus stop every day to catch a bus from his apartment in Pittsburgh to Carnegie Mellon University so he can attend classes. We couldn't find housing in a safe part of the city, and so there he was. Imagine how you'd feel as a dad, as a mom. Three drive-by shootings, one weekend, right where your son stands, every day of the week. Not on Saturdays and Sundays. He has those days off. That didn't give us any comfort. And we wanted to move him. I mean, we worked hard to move him. I did everything but shame people into helping me find him a place. But we just couldn't find a place. And the places that we could find on Craigslist, they were just about as worrisome as the place he was at. What do you do? All we could do is just pray and wait. That same semester, Laurel and I had arranged well in advance to go and visit our daughter, Esther, in London. It was a dream trip, especially for Laurel. She loves all things British. It was a dream trip for her and for me as well. So off we went. And wouldn't you know, while we have left Pennsylvania and gone to London, an apartment opened up for Tim in Oakland. But he couldn't move there. I mean, how would he move there? He's brand new as a graduate student at Carnegie Mellon. He hasn't made any friends yet. All his friends from college, from Taylor University, they're spread all over the place. None of them are nearby. How is he going to move all his stuff, his furniture and everything, from the apartment in the danger zone to the apartment that might be safe? How is that going to happen? So I called a friend. I called Dave Clark. Now, Dave had three things going for him that made him the guy to call. Number one, Dave had a Subaru that he treated and regarded as a pickup truck. Number two, Dave had a trailer that really made that Subaru work like a pickup truck. And number three, and this is the most important, Dave had a reputation as a man who is reliable. That's why I called him. I love it. Dave said, absolutely, I'll take care of this. Enjoy your trip. And he got a hold of Tim, and he went down to that unsafe area, to the danger zone, and he and Tim loaded everything out of that apartment into that trailer, and they went from there to the safe apartment, and put everything in. And I visited that safe apartment. It was like the stairway was this wide. I don't know what they had to carry up there, but they must have had to liquefy it to get it up there and then rematerialize it when they got it into the apartment. It was pretty tight. And he took care of it. I will say this. Tim, my son, who lives in Albuquerque, and Dave, they have a bond. Tim said to him that day, he said, "I want to buy your lunch," because he thought, "That'll just express my thanks." And Dave looked at Tim and he said, "There's a poor college student wanting to buy me lunch." And he wanted to take him to a nice place. He told me he had in mind an Italian place or something, you know, get him a real lunch. And Dave looked and he saw a Subway sign down the street. He said, "I'm kind of hungry for a sandwich." And so Tim bought him a sandwich. But they have a special relationship because of that. And I, too, have a special relationship because of Dave, with Dave. We're friends. He's reliable. I have a lot of people who are reliable, a lot of people in my life. I have other people in my life who struggle with reliability. I don't recall when I was single ever being stood up on a date. I don't remember that happening, but I remember emotionally preparing myself for it. You know, I'm supposed to meet her here. What if she doesn't show up? What'll that be like? I would emotionally prepare myself, you know, that I tricked a pretty girl into having her out and meeting me for a date somewhere and she doesn't show. How am I going to handle that? I don't remember that ever happening. If it did, I've blocked it out of my brain probably. But I have been stood up. I was stood up recently. I was supposed to meet another pastor that I hardly even knew, and we arranged to meet one another. There I am. He never showed up. I don't know what that means, but I can tell you what it did to the relationship. That relationship was over before it got started, right? Because relationships require reliability. Reliability is something that can't be overstated in a healthy relationship. And I think to myself, one of the more reliable people in the Bible is a guy named Timothy. And that's who we're going to read about in just two verses here in 2 Timothy 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's talking to him about what he'd like him to do. Follow along as I read these two verses. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who are also qualified to teach others." Did you get that? Paul says, the things that I have taught you, because frankly, Timothy, I see you as a reliable person, I want you to find reliable persons to entrust those things to. And Paul and Timothy, he calls him his son. He's not really his son. They are close friends. And one of the reasons, one of the contributing factors, is Timothy's reliability. Biblically, the word reliable is the same as the word faithful. In fact, as we read those verses, if you were using a different version than I, it said entrust these things to faithful men. Faithful and reliable. It means trustworthy. It means being honest. It means being one that you can put your faith in. I feel like one of the most condemning statements I could ever say about anyone, and I've hardly said this about anyone. There are a couple people I do remember saying this about. It's three words. He is a liar. That's four words. That's a condemning sentence, isn't it? He's a liar. You don't ever want anyone to say that about you. Liars are generally looked down upon pretty profoundly. I mean, even in the scripture, it says in Proverbs 12:22 that the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who are trustworthy. We all do. We all do. When Americans are asked to name their favorite president, frequently the name Abraham Lincoln leads the pack. There's a lot of reasons for that, but one of those has to do with his honesty. What's the old joke? How can you tell if a politician is lying? His lips are moving, right? Not so with Abraham Lincoln. Not so with Lincoln. Richard Carwendine, who wrote a biography of Lincoln, said this, and he says it like he's writing something important. He is. But just you'll have to pay attention to get what he's saying here. The nickname Honest Abe was not the fabrication of party publicists, but a mark of the universal respect in which he was held as a lawyer of scrupulous honesty. This reputation spilled into the political arena, where he was widely perceived as just and fair-minded in debate, and adverse to gaining an advantage by foul means. In fact, I saw a quote, and I couldn't verify it, so I wasn't going to share it, but I'm like 80% that this is accurate. That Douglas, who debated Lincoln, once said, one of the things that makes him so hard to debate with is you never catch him in a lie. The guy always tells the truth no matter what. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And even before he was in the public eye as a politician, he was writing a publication for young lawyers. And it's just downright funny what he says. I'll put it on the screen. He says to young lawyers, he says, resolve to be honest at all events. And if, in your own judgment, you cannot be honest, an honest lawyer, then resolve to be honest without being a lawyer. I love that. Honesty. He valued it. Reliable men and women, they are not careless with their words. They are honest. They exhibit honesty. They exhibit integrity as well. Do you know the difference between honesty and integrity? It's kind of a neat thing. They're kind of two sides of a coin. Honesty is making what you say, your words, align with what happened in reality. So if I took out the garbage yesterday, I say, I took out the garbage yesterday, and my words align with reality. I did take it out. But if I didn't take out the garbage yesterday, and I say, I took out the garbage yesterday, then my words do not align with reality, and that is dishonest. Honesty is making your words align with reality. Integrity is making reality align with your words. So if you say, I will take out the garbage tomorrow, and you do, in reality, take out the garbage tomorrow, you are a man of integrity or a woman of integrity. But if you say, I will take out the garbage tomorrow, and you do not make reality align with the words that you said, you're not a man or a woman of integrity. Your integrity is lacking. I'm really good with the honesty with Laurel when I say, I took the garbage out yesterday. I'm still working on the I will take the garbage out tomorrow thing, right? Integrity can be tricky, but it is no less essential. In fact, if you lack these ingredients, your relationships will indeed suffer. Reliability means you are faithful to the task. You do what you said you will do. And God is reliable. God is faithful. In Numbers 23:19, the scripture reads, God is not a human that he should lie, nor a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not ask? No. Does he promise and not fulfill? No. Why? Because he's reliable. Because he's faithful. Because he is a man, if you can call God that, of honesty. He is a God of integrity. And because of that, we trust him and we can have a relationship with him. Are you seeing the importance of integrity? Are you seeing the importance of honesty? Are you seeing how they relate to reliability? Are you seeing how necessary that is to good relationships? When I look at the Bible and I'm looking for a picture of reliability, you can find a lot of them, but the guy who comes to mind for me is Timothy. Timothy is a good picture of reliability. And I first noticed this when I was reading a book by Gary Thomas called When to Walk Away, Finding Freedom from Toxic People. Doesn't that sound like a book we all should read, right? Yeah. Yeah. Thomas doesn't advocate walking away from people just because you find them annoying. He doesn't advocate walking away from people just because they're disagreeable or they're not to your liking or you find them uncomfortable to be around. That is not toxicity. That is not a valid way to, an adequate reason, rather, to walk away from a person. He says the reason to walk away is because you have important kingdom work. The reason to walk away is because there are certain things in this world that God has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them, but a toxic person will prevent you from doing that. Their toxicity is poison to you because it prevents you from honoring God and living the life that God has in mind for you by distracting you or tearing you down or demeaning you in an effort to destroy you. You've been entrusted with a mission. It's not about you. It's about what God has in mind for you. And anything that sidetracks you from that makes you unreliable and keeps you from being able to fulfill that mission. Thomas uses the words of Paul as he writes to Timothy in the passage we read moments ago. And he says, Paul says to Timothy, and in the things you have heard from me, say, and the things you have heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who are also qualified to teach others. So God wants us to be reliable, and he wants us to invest in people, specifically reliable people, so they can continue the ministry. Timothy was Paul's reliable guy. So what did he look like? What does a reliable person look like? Well, first, reliable people have stick-to-itiveness. I've used Microsoft Word long enough that it actually knows that that's a word now. I can remember years ago I'd write stick-to-itiveness and Microsoft Word would underline it in red and say, you spelled that wrong. I'd say, you're so dumb. Like artificial intelligence is going to beat us. Give me a break. Reliable people have stick-to-itiveness. Timothy was not a quitter. He could accept a ministry and he could stick to it and fulfill it to the end. It is so easy for us as Christians to kind of slip into a spiritual laziness, a ministry laziness, a distractedness, easing off our commitment to do that which God has in mind for us to do because of everything else we can do. And that distractedness keeps you from being reliable. It is toxic to you. Perhaps that was a problem with John Mark. There's this guy named John Mark. He's spoken about in Acts 15. Evidently, he had been on a missions trip. I think it was with Paul and Silas. They had gone to new ministry, and in the middle of that, John Mark bailed. I don't know why. Maybe he said, hey, this is harder than I thought it was. I'm going home. A lot of people feel like he was younger, you know, like, I don't want to do this. I miss my dad. I don't know. Got other things to do. Man, I got to go find. Whatever it was, he got distracted. He did not stay the course. He was doing ministry with the Apostle Paul and another guy, who I think was Silas. And he left. This was so troubling to Paul. This was so troubling to Paul that another time when he was going on another trip with a man named Barnabas, Barnabas suggested, let's bring John Mark along. And Paul said, no, he's a quitter. He's not reliable. I don't want anything to do with him in ministry. And Paul must have felt incredibly strong about this because when Barnabas pushed the issue, Paul said, that's it, I'm not even going with you. And good friends, effective leaders in the first century church parted ways regarding the unreliability of John Mark. When I read about that, when I think about that, I see that a person's failure to be reliable can contribute not just to the fracture of his relationship with others, but that fracture can kind of be like ice cracking across a pond, that it just branches out and affects relationships you'd never even thought of. Because the lack of reliability is toxic to relationships. The lack of stick-to-itiveness, it can damage relationships without even trying. Timothy had stick-to-itiveness. Paul's writing to another church. He's writing to a church in Philippi. And in verse 9, he starts talking about his friend Timothy. He says, in verse 19 rather, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. So Paul is a prisoner in Rome. He's probably under house arrest. And there he is, and he's writing this letter to Christians that he knows clear over in Philippi. He's writing a letter to them, and he's wondering how they're doing. And he says, I can't come to them because I'm a prisoner, so I'll send Timothy. He's reliable. I can send him to them. This is no small quest that he's sending Timothy on. This is not a small ask. This is a big ask of Timothy, because I measured it with Google Maps today, and if Timothy could fly, it's only 600 miles to get there. But Timothy couldn't fly. The only thing that could fly had wings. Timothy didn't have wings. So he's going to walk. Almost certainly, his income level would require that he would walk. Everybody walked. And he's going to walk all the way to Philippi, except for a couple hundred miles where he's going to be in a boat to get across the sea. And when he gets there, that 600 miles, and that's going to take him weeks to get there. When he gets there, then he's going to spend some time with this church, and then there's 600 miles in front of him to go back. So he's going all the way over to Philippi from Rome, and then he's going all the way back to report Timothy. That is a big ask. This is a job, a big job, one that Timothy is going to have to commit to. But you notice there is no question in Paul's mind that Timothy will do this if he can, because he knows that Timothy is a reliable man. Reliable people can be entrusted with substantial tasks. They have within them something called stick-to-itiveness. Great is their reward in heaven. And great is their reward right now, because they have relationships that are unparalleled, deep relationships. So number one, reliability is marked by stick-to-itiveness. Second, when we look at Timothy, we see that it's marked by caring about other people. In the very next verse in Philippians, as Paul's still writing about Timothy, he says, I have nobody else like him. I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. There's something about people who care about the welfare of someone else that automatically makes them reliable. If you don't care about the welfare of other people, ask God to help you care about the welfare of other people. Because that changes who you are when you choose to care about others at a higher level. I can remember when Three Rivers Stadium was blown up. Do you remember when it was demolished? It was 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning. I grabbed my kids. I said, come on downstairs. We've got to watch this. Sunday morning, pardon me. Sunday before church. Come on downstairs. And so we watched it be demolished. And Esther, she was a little girl. She cried. She cried. Dad, why are they doing that? They're going to build a better one, honey. Oh, she was so sad. I was intrigued, and so was Tim. Like, how'd they do that? That's amazing. You know, you watch those buildings. Pop, 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 pop. I was going to put one up here, but I can't find one that doesn't have a copyright. The video of it just, pop, 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 and then it all goes down, you know, just so neatly, very dustily, but so neatly. Do you ever wonder who's doing that? Who's putting those charges there? Because they're on timers, so I'm setting this charger here, and I'm doing all the wire. I got to have that exactly right, and I don't want it to go off when I'm holding it, and I don't want it to go off when the next guy comes by, so I got to put those wires where they need to be and set everything up just right. Who does that kind of stuff? It's a family. It's a family. The name of the corporation is Controlled Demolition Incorporated. They're from Baltimore, Maryland. They've been doing it for 70 years now. I remember watching a documentary on that family and on this, and they said something like this. Catch this. They said, we do this as a family. Nobody else participates because I can't trust just anybody with these explosives. I know my brother Jimmy. He's going to be careful because he doesn't want to face my wife if he kills me. I know he's going to be careful because he's family. And he cares for me. You see, when you care for people, it makes you reliable. That's why Timothy was reliable. I have no one who will take such concern for you, Paul says, regarding Timothy. Being reliable, caring about people, goes hand in hand. Let me tell you how I feel about people. I have not figured out why Jesus likes them. But he does. He likes the humans. He loves the humans. He gave his life for the humans. He calls me to like the humans. He calls me to love the humans. I ask him, give me a love for people, God, because for the most part, I don't have that in me. You know, I saw God answer a really cool prayer that's vaguely similar to this. I wasn't going to share it. Since my dad and mom died, I've probably said at least once a week out loud, I miss my dad. I miss my dad. It occurred to me within the past several months that I hardly ever say I miss my mom. What's up with that? I mean, the woman was so devoted and so kind and so loving. What a great discipler. What an influence she had in my life. And so I said, hey, God, that feels kind of weird that I never feel like I miss my mom. I'm not looking for more grief. I don't want to cry. But help me see my mom through accurate eyes of grace. And help me feel more the way toward her that I already do to my dad. I miss my mom. He answered that prayer. I think about her all the time. And I love thinking about her. Sometimes people, when a loved one dies, they say, how long am I going to feel this way? I hope I feel this way till my grave. Because when I don't miss them, what does that say about me and our relationship, right? I mean, I don't want a debilitating kind of grief, but I never want to stop missing them. And I wasn't missing my mom. How weird is that? And I just said, God, give me that same feeling for my mom as I have for my, and he did. I don't know which one I miss more. I miss them both. And that's God's work. He can do that in you regarding people. Because people can make you really cynical. People can turn you bitter. I don't understand the humans. Why does God like them? But if you ask him, he can give you a love for them. He can help you care for them. He can change your heart. And in doing that, when you love them, you become more reliable. And you have better relationships. Timothy was reliable. He looked out for the interests of Paul because he cared about Paul. He looked out for the interests of the church family because he cared about people in the church. He looked out for the interests of Jesus, the kingdom, because he cared. He's a picture of reliability, and it fed his relationship with Paul. That ties right in with the next point, that reliability is something that is grounded in and coming from this issue of relationships. In verse 22, Paul says, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel." A father-son relationship, that's pretty profound. And I don't think Paul said that lightly. This wasn't the first time that Paul spoke this way of Timothy. If you go back from 2 Timothy 2, where we started this morning, just go back a few verses. In chapter 1, verse 3, he's writing to Timothy, and Paul says these words, "I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with clear consciences, night and day. I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers, recalling your tears," he says. So evidently when they parted, Timothy actually wept because he loved Paul so much. "Recalling your tears, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now also lives in you." Paul and Timothy had a great friendship, and Timothy's longstanding reliability was part of the reason for it. Generally speaking, reliable people are people you know well because you want to be around them. They are people you love and who love you. If you want strong relationships, care about people and show them that care that you have. You know, Timothy is a good person to look to. That's what we've been doing this morning. But really the pillar of, the pinnacle of, the essence of reliability is Jesus. And he's the one to look to if you want to have reliability that ends in healthy relationships. He's not just your role model. He is the role model. You see his reliability all the time. You see it in teaching, whether it's the 12 or thousands, teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. You know, at one point there's so many people, he has to get into a boat because they're going to crowd him into the sea. And another time he's like, "Let's get over here because I am so worn out with people. I'm just people to death. Can I do that?" And the reason he gets that way is because he is so faithful in proclaiming the kingdom. He does it to the point of exhaustion. You see his reliability in his heart, weeping. "Ah, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it." His faithfulness is seen there. You really see Jesus' reliability in his determination to die for your sins. He set his face like flint for Jerusalem. Like flint, that's hard, immovable. Even though he knew they were going to kill him when he arrived. That's faithfulness. That's reliability. Jesus is your role model. But look, more than just being your role model, he is your empowerer. Now that word, empowerer, is a word that Microsoft hasn't learned yet, so it underlined it in red. He is the one that empowers us. Because of Jesus, you have what you need in order to be reliable. Peter is writing in 2 Peter, right at the start of his book, he just wants people to know this. He says of Jesus, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own goodness. His divine power, it's like been placed inside of you to help you with everything you need. And in terms of reliability, when you feel kind of weak in that, he's kind of like a vitamin B shot, you know? He just, wow, I got Jesus' divine power. I will tell you this. By my own human nature, I am not the most reliable guy you'd ever want to meet. For years, in my teen and college years, I was not the kind of person you wanted to make sure that book got back to the library on time. Maybe I'd do that, maybe I wouldn't. And it wasn't just that I forgot. Forgetting is forgivable. It's that I maybe didn't care as much as I should have. In my own nature, I was not the guy who stayed until the job was done because we know this has to be ready by tomorrow. In my own nature, I was not the guy that you wanted to pick you up and give you a ride home because your car was broke down, because you may be standing there and there was no such thing as a cell phone. By my own nature, I am not that person. But God does this thing in human nature if we will let him. When you give your heart to Christ, and when you surrender to him, when you turn from your sin and trust his death on your behalf, he transforms you, he changes you, he empowers you, and if you let him, he will make you reliable. He will make you reliable. Jesus says that his Spirit actually gives you power. That verse that's referenced in parentheses there is Acts 1:8. It's a Bible verse that a lot of people have memorized. It's a pretty good verse to memorize if you're looking for one. Jesus has spent 3 years now with his disciples entrusting the ministry to them. He has entrusted to those whom he regards as faithful men the ministry of the gospel, knowing that they will entrust it to faithful men as well. But Jesus knows people. He knows those guys. He's been around them for 3 years. And so he knows it's hard for people to be reliable. So he gives his Holy Spirit, who gives us power. Well, look what he says. He's just ready to ascend. This is right after he's raised from the dead. He's been on earth with them for a while. And now he's going to ascend to the Father. And before he leaves, he says this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be reliable. That's not exactly how he says it. Let me just read it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want you to think about something for a minute. If anyone should have been reliable without needing the Holy Spirit, it's these guys. Here's why I say that. For 3 years, they had walked with Jesus. You know some of the things they saw him do? They saw him turn water into wine. They saw him calm a storm. They saw him heal sick people. They saw him take authority over demons and send them to the place that Jesus sends them. They saw him raise the dead. In 3 years' time, they saw things that you and I would dream of seeing. And then after that, they saw him willingly go to Jerusalem and lay down his life for their sins. And they saw him buried, and they saw the empty tomb, and they saw him alive, and they put their hands right in the nail prints in his hand, their finger in there, their hand in his side. They ate fish that he cooked for them along the Sea of Galilee. They've seen all this stuff. If anyone should be reliable without needing the Holy Spirit, it should be these guys. But what does Jesus say? You're going to need the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you'll be reliable. You'll be my witnesses all over the place. I could preach sermons about role models like Timothy and Jesus, but then I would be talking merely about a form of godliness without addressing the power thereof. The power to become reliable for you comes from the Holy Spirit living inside you. Oh, you know reliable people that don't even know Jesus. And you're like, I don't know, Joey's pretty reliable and he doesn't even go to church. Just think what Joey would be if he was filled with the Spirit of God. Right? How do I get filled with the Holy Spirit, Pastor Steve? You ask him. Filled in its pure essence, if you want to distill it down to something very simple and understandable, being filled by the Spirit means you are empowered by the Spirit and you're directed by the Spirit. And the way that happens is when you say, I can't do this. I need you, Jesus, to transform me. I need your Spirit to fill me, to empower and direct me so that I can be a reliable man, so that I can be a reliable woman, so I can be the reliable person you want me to be. You just ask him for it, and he does it. And he's able to help you prioritize your life so that you don't fade spiritually into all the distractions that the enemy would place before you. And he's able to help you be faithful, not a quitter, faithful to the end. The Apostle Paul prays this kind of thing to the church in Thessalonica, for the church in Thessalonica, when he says, what does he say? May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the phrase I want you to hear. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. When you surrender to him, he does it. You know, I mentioned Dave, but I could have mentioned a lot of people in my life who are faithful. Not just a guy that will go to Pittsburgh and move my son from danger to safety, but another guy who went halfway to Washington, D.C. just to get baby chairs so that I could go to New York during COVID and get my family off an airplane and bring him home. You can't do that without baby chairs, and I didn't own any. But there were some available, and Vern got those for me. To women who are there when my wife needs them, you know, and helping her as she recovers from surgery. Faithful, reliable women. People who can be counted on. I love them. They are my best friends. They are my best friends. To a guy who comes into church sick at the last minute and leads worship, they are my best friends. Do you have those kind of people in your life? That's the wrong question. This sermon is not about you finding reliable people so that you have those kind of people in your life. Here's the question. Are you that kind of person in the lives of others? Are you a reliable person? Reliable people have healthy relationships. It's an important part of being a friend. It's an important part of being a husband. It's an important part of being a wife, a dad, a mom, a comrade. Being reliable. It's even part of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when the scripture says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's reliability. That's the exact same word. Reliability. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's right in the list. It comes from the Spirit dwelling in you and you surrendering to him. I want to pray that you'd be able to do that for the sake of the kingdom, because the Lord is calling faithful men and women. I want to pray that you could do that so Christ could be glorified. I want to pray that you could do that so you will have relationships that are beautiful, that are reliable, that are faithful, transformational. So let's stand together and let me pray that for you and for me this morning. It used to be a song. Come and join the reapers, all the kingdom seekers, laying down your life to pick it up again. Come and join the harvest, help to fight the darkness, for the Lord is calling, faithful men. Anybody remember that song? He does. He calls people to be reliable. I'm going to pray that you and I would be those people. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the example of Timothy, and more importantly, for the example of Jesus in faithfulness. Timothy inspires us to that which a human can attain. Being known for your trustworthiness and your integrity, and your willingness to complete the task. And Jesus, you show it to us. You show it to us in living color. And beyond that, you give it to us by your power, everything we need for life and godliness is found in you, and you give it to us by the presence of and fullness of your Spirit. We come before you. We want to be reliable. We want to have the relationships that spring from that, but even more important, we want you to be glorified through that and the kingdom to come because of reliable men and women. And so we ask as we yield ourselves to you and lay down things that maybe would obstruct this possibility of being as reliable as we should be, things that we really like even, we lay them down because there's something much more important. You are calling faithful men, faithful women. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Make us those men and women. For Christ's sake, amen.